Well, good afternoon. We're going to start in the study of the light, part 18. Let's open our Bibles, and if we could look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And I did have a couple wake-ups this morning. One, let me just tell you, when you take pills, I had some vitamin C trying to fight this cold, and those things are not only large, in fact, this is 1,000 milligram. They ought to be required to coat those things with something slippery, because it's not only not slippery, it's sticky, and I got it stuck in my throat, and was quite relieved about a minute later to get it out. But or make it liquid, yeah, that's a good idea. I think if I ever have to take another one, I'll crunch it up and mix it in with some jelly or something and swallow it. But so, let's see, isn't taking pills a sin like the Bible calls it sorcery? I had never heard of that. Eating good food, whether it's in pill form or food form, I think is, at least according to my current understanding, it's okay. So, let's go on. The light. There are, we're to the point that, we follow the light from creation and God's light in the world, and then Israel carrying the light, being the light under the Gentiles, and then they lost that. And the Lord said unto Paul that he has made Paul the light unto the Gentiles. So, well, then Paul is gone. We've got his writings, but we're told in them that we are lights in the dark world. We're lights. We shine in a dark world as lights in the world. So we carry the light today. We in the church, the body of Christ, that have received Paul's gospel, that Christ died for my sins, for our sins, and rose for our justification. So we're up to the point where Paul has... Well, we've been studying about where he talks about the two different events that in some ways seem similar, but they're distinct and different, occurring at different times for different people with a different result. There's first the Lord's appearing in the clouds to catch up the believers, the body of Christ, to forever be with the Lord. And then later at a different time, there's his coming back, not just to the clouds, but touching down on the earth and on the Mount of Olives and cleaving the Mount of Olives in half and cleaning up all the tribulation and trouble that was Jacob's trouble that occurred after the body of Christ, the light of the world, left the world in darkness to be... Well, the Lord comes in the brightness of his coming. He lightens the world when he comes. He cleans up on those that were against Israel, and he takes over and rules the world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years in righteousness. And boy, you better be on the right side then. Do I have sound? Let me just ask before we get too far here. Okay, good. So, let's look in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Here's the instructions. What do we do now that, this is the last chapter that Paul wrote that's in the Bible? Last instructions. He says, preach the word. He doesn't say, build churches, collect offerings, baptize believers. He says, preach the word. Get it out there. Be instant, in season, out of season even. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Go through a lot to do it, in fact. And doctrine. Doctrine is important. Don't believe the mega churches. Oh, it doesn't matter. Just go raise your hands and shout to the Lord. No, doctrine is important. That's what Paul talks about. He spends most of his time on doctrine. So, Paul's final instructions were to preach the word. Keep telling it one way or another. In your Christmas cards, in testimonies, in calling cards, whatever you make up ways. if you're saved, you've got the Spirit within you, and let Him lead you. And you know, as you go through your daily activities, you know, as you make a cake, put a Bible reference on it or something. You know, I don't know. That's up to each individual. But what did Paul teach the body of Christ about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air? We're going to be talking about the grace churches, the church, the body of Christ, being comforted and assured. And then in the last half, later on, we'll be talking about tribulation coming to those in Israel after the body of Christ is gone and Israel's history clock starts ticking again. Oh, welcome to the room. Glad to see you. We're going through the light and trying to study verse after verse about what the Bible says about it. So, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, Paul talks about comfort and peace as two hallmarks of the body of Christ. Good things, aren't they? Comfort and peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at peace with us, having justified us by faith, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And another verse about it is in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Not imputing their sins, their trespasses unto them, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So God has reconciled us. Have we reconciled with God? So he goes on in verse 20 to say, be ye reconciled to God. Receive what He's done for you. Don't ignore it. Don't reject it. Well, to whom were those trespasses imputed? They were imputed to Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for me, for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul received Christ this way. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He believed that Christ had died for that unforgivable sin of his. He didn't wave a wand over it and excuse it. He took that unforgivable sin of Paul's in blaspheming the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7. He took that, Jesus took that on himself, paid the penalty. He died the death for that sin. Paul was set free. That was a new pattern that God set up. And he calls it a pattern in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. We'll probably get there later, but for now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:19 again. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was making peace with us about our sin, that sin had been keeping us apart. God made peace with us. He initiated it. He did the work. He did it all. Actually, God made peace with the whole world. At the fall, the whole creation fell, not just people. The world will once again be a glorious place when all the mosquitoes are gone and all the thorns and the diseases and all those things that entered the world at the fall when Adam sinned. But let's go on. Romans 8, verses 31 and verse 33. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. In other words, is God going to point His finger at you? He already took your death on Himself and died it on the cross in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, God's not going to condemn the one who He justified, you, if you're a believer. If you reject the justification, you know, that's... Well, we'll leave it at that. He sent His Son to do the work on the cross to save us. So He's on our side. We just need to receive what He says, what He did for us. So with these precious verses in mind, we'll go to look at what the characteristics are of those churches on earth at the time of the book of Revelation. Remember, that doesn't start until after the church, the body of Christ, has been caught up, leaving darkness on the world, needing that darkness needs to be lit by candlesticks. It's a dim lighting, but it is a light there. So John writes to those churches. John, an Israelite apostle, not he's an apostle of Jesus Christ to Israel, not Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. There's a difference between Paul to the Gentiles and Israel's 12 apostles to Israel. But John writes to them in darkness, in the darkness after the resumption of Israel's prophecy fulfillment. They're on hold right now. Their time clock has stopped ticking at the 69th week out of 70 weeks in that prophecy there in Daniel 9. And it's going to start again once the body of Christ is gone. So we've got, Romans 11, verses 25 through 32, a section that's fairly long. We don't need to read it. You can look in there if you doubt some of this, but it's Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. We've read in there that Israel is only blinded until the last believer believes. The last one that is going to believe in the world, when they do believe, then Israel is, their blindness is lifted. And that's when the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ. Then the church, the body of Christ, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and Israel's earthly prophecy fulfillment will not be blocked anymore. Well, let me just turn to that verse briefly. It must not make sense if you're not familiar with that verse. Let me just read the verse, and it'll show us. How do I get it? There we go. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So it's a secret, and he doesn't want us to be unaware of it anymore. There we go. Thank you. Of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Here's the mystery, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when Israel fell in Acts 7, committing the unforgivable sin for Israel to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, when they fell, they were blinded, partly blinded. They went through a diminishing the rest of Acts until you get to the last half chapter of Acts. You can see they're blinded, period. And they're just blinded, not blinded in part anymore. And that's their condition now. They're between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10 today. We're in that spot there between those two verses, but it doesn't show up because the church, the body of Christ, is a mystery. It wasn't told about in the Old Testament. It was not, and nothing was known about it or told about it until due time. Paul was saved as the first indication that there was a body of Christ, or that there was going to be one, or a different way to be saved, a different message by which to be saved. It's still the blood of Christ that saves us, but it's a different message. It's a different gospel, how to be saved. We're not saved like Israel was by believing that Jesus is the Messiah coming to rule in the world through Israel. That's the earthly, God's earthly part of his plan to regain God's authority on earth. But he's got the heavens to regain authority in too, and he does that through the body of Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So that's our domain once we're saved. So let's look at the group of churches to which Christ tells John to write to in Revelation. And remember that whether in Revelation or wherever, the instructions in Galatians 2:9 hold true. Remember, John already agreed that he was going to the circumcision. He was going to write to the circumcision. His letters, his instructions are for the circumcision. That's Israel. That's not us. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They pledged to stick to the circumcision, those that were believers that Christ was, Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah for Israel. That was their calling. That was their sending, their appointment as apostles, and not the Gentiles. They weren't sent to the Gentiles. In fact, he told them, don't go to the Gentiles, Matthew 10, verse 5. Don't even go to the Samaritans at first. Later, he gave them a commission to go to the Samaritans, but he told them they wouldn't get outside Israel until Christ comes back. That will be part of what, when Christ comes back, that'll be part of his ministration. Part of what happens, they're going to go to all the world as the priests of God. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. That nation, Israel, will be a holy nation. This is all in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, 7 and 8, in through there, especially 5 and 6. But from that time, in that Acts 15 meeting, an agreement that the Israel's apostles would go only to the circumcision, to the ones that were already believers that Jesus was the Christ, they stopped adding to the church. They were ministering to those, the circumcision were already in the church. The false circumcision that were killing those believers back then, I'm talking about in early Acts, before Paul was saved, before there was a body of Christ. Those false circumcision were not included. They were considered heathen. Look at Romans 2:25 about that. They were considered heathen, uncircumcision, if they didn't keep all the law, including the part about that God would send a Messiah, would send a prophet like unto Moses. They were to believe that. Well, when he came, they didn't believe it. So, Peter was actually using his keys of the kingdom and that special gift from Christ that Christ had given him to bind and to loose. Peter was loosing the part of Israel's commission that Christ had already told them in Matthew 10:23, and we should look at that. But Matthew 10:23, he told them that part of the commission to go into all the world would not be fulfilled until Christ returns. Peter was loosing the part about go you, that Christ told his apostles, his Israel's apostles, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. They were loosed from that. He was binding that over, he was binding himself and Israel's apostles to go to the true believing circumcision. Let's look more about Israel and their instructions and the revelation churches there in the book of Revelation, and that they are warned that they need to endure to the end to be saved. That's totally different than anything that Paul ever tells to the body of Christ. All our instructions come from Paul, the first one in the body of Christ, Christ's only apostle to the body of Christ, or to the Gentiles, and he was charged with the care of all the Gentile churches. So we need to listen to him and to his instructions, inspired of God. He was inspired of God to write Scripture, so we need to listen to what he says directly to us, not to Israel. We can't try to endure to the end if we're trusting that he has already saved us. And he has already saved us if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. We're told, unlike Israel, we're told that even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you, look at that next word, you are saved. Are saved. not waiting to be saved like Israel. Isn't that great news? So, with all that in mind, we find John saying that Christ says to the first church, the church of Ephesus, he says that he has somewhat against thee. Look in Revelation 2, verse 4. Just a second, let me get a sip here. Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Do you remember the verse we read a while ago? Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these? I didn't read that right. Let me get it right. It's important. It's God's word. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But in Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus Christ has somewhat against the church in Ephesus. That's not a church, the body of Christ, then, is it? Christ has nothing against the church, the body of Christ. He died to make the full payment for the penalty of all our sins, every one of them. The penalty. There was some question this last week or week before. Does the Bible talk about Christ paying the penalty for sins? Well, Christ died for our sins, and in Romans we're told that the wages of sin is death. That's what you get for sin, the penalty. So it's not the same word, but it's the same meaning. The wages of or of sinning is death. The penalty for sinning is death. So the Bible does talk about the penalty of our sins, and that Christ paid that full penalty for every one of our sins, ones we haven't even thought of committing yet. Pardon me. God is not mad at us. Excuse me just a minute, please, here. Sorry about that. But God isn't mad at us. He does not have anything against us. His death on the cross is what reconciled us to him. Romans 8:31 shows that the Ephesus church in Revelation 2 could not possibly be the church which is his body, because Jesus Christ has nothing against the body of Christ's churches. However, he does have somewhat against that future church in Ephesus. The second church, we'll look at the Smyrna here now. John writes that they must be faithful unto death in order to receive a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Whoops. There's a condition there, isn't there? John, you got to be faithful unto death. What if you're not faithful unto death? No life? No crown of life? John also writes that the second church must overcome in order to not be hurt of the second death. Don't want to go through the second death, being thrown into the lake of fire. Look in Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, I know there's been a lot of times I haven't overcome. That means I'm going to the second death? No. It means I'm not in that group. God's not talking to me about this. He's talking to Israel that will be left on the earth after the body of Christ is taken up to heaven. So, back in verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's not at all like our doctrine, like the doctrine that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul about how we are saved from God's wrath. Are saved. Are. Now, you're presently not ever going to have to go through the wrath of God. Now, if you go through the wrath of God in the future, that means either that God lied or that you were not believing the gospel for today that saves us today. So if you're saved, you're saved. You're not going through the wrath. If you go through the wrath, you are never saved. But if you are saved, you're not going through the wrath. So, you can't find anything in Paul's Romans through Philemon epistles about gaining life if you're faithful till you die, or these kind of things, enduring to the end. It's not in Paul's doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to Paul to give you and me. That's foreign to the grace doctrine given to us by Jesus Christ through Paul. The Bible does talk about a group of people having to endure to the end to be saved, but that's not us. It's Israel. Most of the Bible is to Israel and about Israel. It's for us to study. All of the 66 books of the Bible are inspired of God. They're our Bible. They're for us to study, to know what God did with Israel and the difference that he's doing now with us. In the tribulation, Israel has to endure to the end to be saved in the end when Christ comes back to earth and blots out their sins. Remember, Acts 3:19 says that, well, if you go to 3:19 and 20, it says that Christ is coming back to blot out Israel's sins. Well, when he comes back, that's the point. When he comes back, he blots out their sins. I better put that up there. Or Jane, if you can get those two verses, Acts 3:19 and 20 shows that Israel's sins are blotted out when Christ returns. Ours are gone now. We're already forgiven. There's nothing for us to wait for. We need to believe that Christ has already given us the forgiveness of sins. Look at it. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. They're gone. They're forgiven. According to how good we are? No, according to the riches of his grace. Yay. That's something good, isn't it? So, but Israel's sins are going to be blotted out, and that's when their salvation is brought to them. And you can see that in, I don't think that's in the verse list. Let me just pop some of this up there here. Couple verses out of 1 Peter about Israel, not about us, Israel, who are kept by the power of God through faith. They have to keep their faith. They go through a fiery trial of faith. In the same book here, in 1 Peter 4:12, describes a fiery trial of their faith that they have to go through. But they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Theirs is not an immediate thing like ours is. There's a difference. They're not the same. They're different. Okay, the two gospels are different. The two groups are different. Peter said to Israel, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Christ is revealed from heaven, coming down to touch down on the Mount of Olives. That's after the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, has been caught up to be with the Lord. So those instructions to the second church in Revelation 1 through 3, those seven churches that are written to, the second one, the instructions to that second church show that the church in Smyrna could not possibly be the body of Christ, all of whom are already saved. Already saved. Those who are believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins are already saved. And they're already immediately baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. They're not waiting to be saved. They're not having to endure to the end to be saved. Christ already endured through all the suffering on the cross. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God gives it to us. You know what giving is? You can't buy it. You try and buy it, you're snubbing God. You can't say, well, I'll be good and that'll be part of your saving me then. No. Can never be good enough for God. That's like saying, God, I don't believe you that I can't be good enough for you. I'm going to keep trying to be good enough to be saved. No, relax into what God has done for you. Receive the gift of salvation. But Israel is not having to try to be faithful. Well, I should say they are. We're not having to try to be faithful till we die in order to receive a crown of life. Those in the body of Christ are already saved. Ephesians 2:5 says so. They're already sealed. Ephesians 1:13 says so. Made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says so. Believe your Bible. Don't believe what I say. Please. I make mistakes. Look up these verses. Believe the Word of God. Why would you believe a man instead of God? We have a privileged position for verification. Let's look what the Bible says about those characteristics which only apply to the body of Christ. And we're going to go through those verses that, well, they're posted good. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed already at the point of belief. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not out there lone stars. We are in Christ. Christ is in heavenly places. So we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. John writes to the third church, the church of Pergamos, church in Pergamos, I have a few things against thee, Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed on idols, and to commit fornication. Well, John also writes to the third church that Christ will fight against them who hold false doctrine in the church. Repent. Look at verse 16, Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Well, again, Romans 8:31. Look at it again. Romans 8:31 proves that God is not against the body of Christ. These statements from God show conclusively that the church in Pergamos could not possibly be the church, the body of Christ. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, God was judging and condemning and carrying out the sentence against, the sentence was against all who are now in the body of Christ by believing the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. I hope I didn't get twisted in that. Let me say it right. God took that sentence on himself. He took the execution of that sentence on himself. He died for our sins. So Christ carried out our death sentence. God carried out our death sentence on Christ. Took it out against Christ on the cross. We are in the body of Christ believing that gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. That's all there is to it. There's not some other way into the body of Christ. There's not any kind of grafting or something like that, or working your way in, or waiting to see if you're in. No, you are in if you're believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose for your justification. That's all there is to it. So, it's what Christ revealed to Paul that counts, because you're reading somebody else's mail if you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before Paul what Christ was still continuing to do that he had done through the books of law, through the prophets in the Old Testament, and through the prophets in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the history of Israel going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until the crucifixion. Not only the crucifixion, Jesus Christ preached in Luke 4:19 that he, in his earthly ministry, was going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you look in Mark 16:20, it says that Christ worked with the, after Christ went to heaven, he worked with the apostles, confirming the word with signs and wonders that followed. Christ worked from heaven a year after after he went to heaven as part of his earthly ministry, and that was all part of the same, that was part of his ministry that first year. And he gave him exceedingly many chances. I mean, it's hard to imagine. If you start reading about Israel's history, there in Exodus 4:22, is he first calls them his firstborn. They come together as a nation during the Exodus, during coming out of Egypt, and he calls them his son, his firstborn, and you get a few chapters later, and they're worshiping a golden idol, and all through their history, they're going after other gods. God is bringing them back, and it's amazing the long suffering of God. But God was not lying when he said that, like we saw in Hosea 1:9, that there would come a time that they would be called not God's people, and yet later after that they would again be called God's people. Well, we're in that time period when they're still not called the people of God, and God says, I will not be your God during that time. Talking to Israel. He's our God. Or he's an Israelite can come to God the same way we do, admitting we're a sinner, not saying, I keep the law, I'm doing all you told me to in the covenants. They have to discard that just like we do. We come as a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. We come to God the way Paul did. We follow Paul, the chief of sinners. He's the head of the line, the chieftain. We come the way he did, as sinners. There you go. Thank you. And the next verse, 16. I got away from my notes. Let me see how far I had gotten here. Paul was a Jew, but he couldn't come to God as a Jew, could he? He had committed Israel's unforgivable sin. Saul of Tarsus had to come to God as a condemned, helpless sinner. And the first one to ever be saved that way. He had no idea he would be saved. In fact, he was trembling and astonished, it says in Acts 9:6. He thought he was going to be struck dead and thrown immediately into hell, because he had realized that he had committed an unforgivable sin. Israel's only unforgivable sin, the two of them mentioned there, I think it is, one or two, to blaspheme the Holy Ghost or to speak against the Holy Ghost. And he certainly spoke against the Holy Ghost, helping those by holding their coats. He was in full agreement, he said, when they stoned Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Spirit to them at the time. So, remember, we have God's Word about that which we've read here earlier. We're reading verses. We're showing what God says. And things that, yes, they're often overlooked, they're often forgotten about, but they're truths. They're in God's Word. God did make a change there. He made other changes. There was a change when Adam sinned in the garden. For one thing, he got kicked out of the garden. Haven't been back since. there was a change. Look at all the changes in the dietary laws. They're told they can eat anything they want in the garden, and then they, in the law of Moses, there's restrictions, and then you get into 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, and there's no restrictions. You can eat anything today. There's different dispensings of the way God works with people. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, God talks about dispensing the gospel. Paul, it was committed to Paul to dispense the gospel of Christ, which is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Later on, we're told about, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? That's the gospel, same message, but it's to all people now, just like it is today. That's in Ephesians 3, verse 2. Ephesians 3, 2. So, let's read those verses again, and if you could post Ephesians 3:2, yeah, there we go. Read the verses in Romans 8, 31 and 32. Let me just get a sip first here. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not... This is verse 33. 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There it is again. Christ died for our sins. Delivered him up for us all. And that's for us all, whether we receive the gift of grace or not. God provided it for us. It's up to us to make the choice. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, all these things he's been talking about here through chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that choose God, in other words, God's way of saving us. It is God that justifieth. In other words, God makes you right with him instead of making you an enemy of him. It is God that justifieth. So, at that third church, the church in Pergamos, that third church could not be the body of Christ's church. The body of Christ had already gone to heaven. And the doctrine is just plain different. It's not our doctrine that Christ gave to us through Paul. So I'm done for today. Tomorrow we'll try to get to the fourth church and go on from there.